InshaAllah, sabay qareeb qareeb aja. Everyone come closer to the front, inshaAllah. MashaAllah, we've got a lot of faces who have turned up. Request everyone to come closer. No one should lean against the wall. All the gaps, inshaAllah, should be filled before the program starts. JazakAllah. Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Alhamdulillahi Rabbil Alameen. Wa salatu wa salamu ala nabiyyina Muhammad wa ala alihi wa sahbihi ajma'in. Amma ba'd. Alhamdulillah, my dear respected brothers, elders, my dear beloved youngsters and my sisters, Alhamdulillah, it's a great and blessed occasion for which we've all presented ourselves in the masjid today. Alhamdulillah, you know these occasions, these gatherings in which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's name is discussed, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam's remembrance has taken place, we should increase in these gatherings and we should increase in attending these gatherings. MashaAllah, we have many speakers coming, we have regular programs in the masjid every week, every month, you know, mashallah, there's always lessons of Quran, lessons of hadith, and then we have our monthly programs. I want to see this many faces, mashallah, attending all of these programs, because we come to benefit ourselves. We know if we were to sit at home, what we would be doing? We'd be on our phones, we'd be watching some television, we'd be just wasting a lot of time, unfortunately, many of us. So whenever we hear that a program is taking place in the masjid, we should come with eagerness and enthusiasm to actually benefit. So Alhamdulillah, we have a very special program taking place today. So just to, before we, mashallah, our guest speaker is here as well. So before we start the program, just a brief introduction about the topic. We all live in the 21st century, and living in the 21st century has its challenges. We all go out and about, school, college, university, and then just general life as well. And then those who are married have their marital situations, those who are non-married have their non-marital situations. Everybody has certain problems and issues that we are facing and we are going through. And as an imam, we always have to hear about every single person's different kind of problems and different kind of issues. So the reason why we've come here today, our respected guest speaker, Sheikh Abdul Majid, Hafizahullah, he's come from London. MashaAllah, he's a veteran, proficient speaker who gives a lot of talks as well, and he's always speaking to the youth. So inshaAllah, he's going to be offering some words of advice as to how do we deal with the challenges that we are facing in the modern day and age. Everybody, like I said, has their own challenges. Every single person. We don't need to go and say what challenges we are going through. We know in our heart. Even the young people, subhanAllah, you know, when we hear about depression, before, one of the scholars from India was saying, Mufti Shabir Sahib Hafizahullah is one of the great scholars of England. He was saying, our ustads in Pakistan used to say this word depression, we didn't even know what it meant. We've never heard of it. Meaning in those countries, we didn't even hear what is this depression. But in this country, everybody talks about depression. Even children are saying, I'm depressed. You hear children when they go into their GCSEs and they go through a little bit of difficulty in life saying, I'm depressed, I'm stressed, I've got so much tension. And it's actually so serious that they can't eat, they can't sleep, they can't speak to people, and they actually have symptoms of depression. They're not just saying it. And it's very easy for us to fall into these dark holes and these dark, unfortunate situations. So, mashallah, without any further ado, inshallah, I'll request our honorable... before I do that, we'll start the gathering with some recitation of the Qur'an. So for the recitation of the Qur'an, I'd like to call one of our young students, Habib Nawaz, to come forward and enlighten the gathering with some recitation of the Holy Qur'an.
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم والمرسلات عرفا فالعاصفات عصفا والناشرات نشرا فالفارقات فرقا فالملقيات ذكرا عذرا أو نذرا إنما توعدون لواقع فإذا النجوم طمست وإذا السماء فرجت وإذا الجبال نصفت وإذا الرسل أقتت لأي يوم أجلت ليوم الفصل وما تراك يوم الفصل ويل يومئذ للمكذبين ألم نحلك الأولين ثم نطبيهم الآخرين كذلك نفعل بالمجرمين ويل يومئذ للمكذبين ألم نحلكم من ماء مهين فجعلناه في قرار مكين إلى قدر معلوم فقدرنا فنئم القادرون ويل يومئذ للمكذبين ألم نجعل الأرض كفاتا أحياء وأمواتا وجعلنا فيها رواسي شامخات واسقيناهم ماء غدقا لنفتنهم فيه.
ما شاء الله, very well recited by our young Habib Nawaz. He's in our Hifz class. Habib, you can go sit down. Jazakallah. Ma sha Allah. Very beautiful recitation. So inshallah, without any further ado, I'd like to call upon our guest speaker, Sheikh Abdul Majid Saab, to come forward inshallah and enlighten the gathering with his words of wisdom.
Well, I don't know, just quickly. That's what I'm hoping. Astaghfirullah, la ilaha illa huwa al-qayyum. Rabbi ishrah li sadri. السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته. إن الحمد لله نحمده ونستعينه ونستغفره ونؤمن به ونتوكل عليه ونعوذ بالله تعالى من شرور أنفسنا ومن سيئات أعمالنا. من يهده الله فهو المهتد ومن يضلله فلن تجد له وليا مرشدا. قال عز وجل بعد, أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم, بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. والعصر إن الإنسان لفي خسر إلا الذين آمنوا وعملوا الصالحات وتواصوا بالحق وتواصوا بالصبر. وقال رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم, الكيس من دان نفسه وعمل لما بعد الموت, والعاجز من أتبع نفسه هواها وتمنى على الله. رب اشرح لي صدري ويسر لي أمري واحلل عقدة من لساني يفقه قولي. ثم أما بعد. My dear and respected honorable brothers and elders, my honorable mothers and sisters, at this moment, we as a community, we have a host of challenges. We have a host of problems that are facing us. And the struggle between haqq and batil has always been there since day one. From the time of Adam alayhi salam until the last person, until the day of Qiyamah, there will always be this struggle between haqq and batil. It's always going to be there. Even in the time of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam, Muslims had their trouble and their problems. So we can't sit here and have affirmations and wish them away, because it won't ever happen. There will always be halat and trials. So what we have to understand in our minds and brains is that halat and conditions will always come, and they will always be there till the day of judgment. As a Muslim, we always have to remember that our success is not always in achieving results at that particular time. If you take the example in the Maidan of Uhud, for example, Badr, Uhud, these particular occasions in the Muslim calendar, we know that some Muslims had suffered loss, some Muslims lost their lives. However, would you and I, na'udhu billah, say that they were a failure? We would say they were successful. Why? Because they left this worldly life in a way which they were obeying Allah Ta'ala's command, they were striving for the deen, and they put everything out there to say, whatever it is, we will keep on striving until the deen of Allah comes alive. So they're successful. They didn't get a chance to witness Fateh Makkah. They didn't get a chance to witness the glorious occasion of the last occasion of Hajj. They didn't witness the occasion when Umar radiallahu ta'ala anhu was standing in Madinatul Munawwara, and so much of money had been gathered in the masjid. Sahaba had made so much effort when there was absolutely nothing. And a time came, Sayyidina Umar radiallahu anhu was standing one side of the masjid, and so much wealth had come on from the Baytul Mal, he started shedding tears. And someone said, Ya Amir al-Mu'mineen, yeh toh khushi ka waqt hai. Aap ro kyun rahe ho? This is a time of happiness. Why are you crying? And he said, I have this khatra and this fear ke kai aasa na ho ke Allah hamara ajr dunyai mein de rahe. Let it not be that Allah is giving us our recompense in this worldly life. These were people that had nothing in the beginning days of Islam. They struggled, they strived, they put everything on the line to see the deen of Allah come alive. Look, we're third generation here in UK, second, third, possibly some of us fourth generation. Our elders came in UK, they worked tooth and nail to establish themselves financially and to establish themselves such that our community can have something to benefit from. Now as times have gone on, subhanAllah, these were strong men. They were ahwal and difficult conditions that they had to go through. Strong men created weak offspring because we've received everything on a plate. We don't appreciate the things which our forefathers did for us. They came here while if some people were just focused on earning money, there were those people that made the fikr and concern for their communities to spread the deen amongst our communities. And that's why we see masajid across the whole of UK. That's why we see makatib, that's why we see madaris, that's why we see khanqas, that's why we see marakis, that's why we see darul iftars, darul ulums, schools, Islamic schools. Why? Because the effort was made, that's why. Now one of the biggest things which we were thinking wrong, some people when they came to UK, for a lot of people it was, I'm going to earn work for a bit, send money back to Siler, Dhaka, Islamabad, Gujar Khan, you know, Chittagong and so on. What happened was in that process is that we made so much effort for the dunyavi life, but we forgot that our children were going to identify with the local culture. Second, third generation. Now, if you ask somebody where you're from, they say Blackburn, Manchester, Liverpool, Leeds. So they don't identify with a foreign culture because now they're part and parcel of the local society. Where we went wrong, first step, is that some of us made so much effort in our worldly life, we forgot to nurture our children. We forgot to make tarbiyah of the kids. And it's ironic because when you ask the people, why are you making all this effort? They said, I'm doing it for the sake of the children. I'm doing it for the kids. I'm doing it for the youths. I'm doing it for their sake. But you were doing it for your own sinister gains. The children were just the smokescreen that you happened to use their name to console and comfort yourself. But in reality, we disobeyed Allah's commands and we neglected them in the process. So we need to think long term, and in a sense, and when we think long term, you will make efforts because you look at yourself as part and parcel of the society. By being part and parcel of the society doesn't mean that you water down your deen. You forget your deen. You let go of your ideology in terms of Islam, in terms of haqq, in terms of truth, in terms of what's right. You become a positive inclusion to society. You make a positive impact on society. And alhamdulillah, you are flag bearers of Islam. We need to create leaders, people that are willing and able to go against the tide, not be swayed and not be moved by ahwal and conditions, but be a positive inclusion to their deen, positive inclusion to their community, positive inclusion to their family, positive inclusion to their society. And this is what we want to aspire to see our youngsters become. We're having a big trouble. It was only maybe a couple of years ago, this was pre-COVID, they did this sort of study nationally, and they were looking, is religion compatible with education? Does it affect, does it help, and so on. And there was a stat which came out that only 18% of Muslims that go into a university will get a 2-1 degree. Some will leave, some will get kicked out, some will get 2-2, some just, you know, even worse than that. Why is it that we've got ourselves in this situation? We can't say inherently some people are less able than others, because then we're falling into the same secular arguments which promote that certain races are more better than others, لهذا there should be a dominance of a certain race over other people. So we fall into that and say, yeah, it's just because some people are smarter than others, you've fallen for the same arguments which the people use to justify violence against a minority or a different culture or a different creed. If some of this is going over the youngster's head, don't worry, but it's going to hit home to some people and they'll know where I'm coming from. So this is one area, one particular thing we need for youngsters to aspire to the future, to make a positive impact and change society and have a positive inclusion, but at the same time hold on firm to your deen. And this is the key. Now this is the point where I want to make this thing clear from the outset. If you have two options, one option is that you want... Okay, let me phrase it in another way. You have two scenarios. One scenario, you're super educated, you've got loads of money, you've got properties and everything, but there's a lack of deen. And then the other side, you have very strong deen, very strong foundation, but your worldly resources are very paltry, small, meagre, very, very little in number and sum. Out of the two options, uqsim billah al-azim, the second one, the guy with the deen but with less value, less thing of dunya, he's more better off, she's more better off. In the long run, that is more sustainable, not the first one. So the key is to make effort on the deen. Number one, that is the key thing which we need in our communities. Now I ask you a question. Where are your youth? Where are your community? Where are your youngsters? Where are your shabab? Where are your future leaders of your ummah? I'd like to see where they are and what they're doing. 95-99% probably, if they're home at this moment, I'm willing to make a bet that they're scrolling and just flicking up and down on a screen, hoping to get that next dopamine hit and release from the next video that they're about to see. And we don't realize that there is, our children are becoming indoctrinated and susceptible to certain ideas, but we don't even know what's going on. And the harm we're going to see is later. We're not going to see it now. If someone walks into the masjid and they got a broken leg, when they immediately identify that someone's leg is broken, someone's hurt, you can identify, right? You can see someone's hurt. Someone's they've got it in a cast. Someone, you can see they've got a bandage. You can see things and issues of aqidah and belief and your ideology. You never see the difference straight away. It comes out afterwards, and it only comes out once the yaqeen in that person's heart are settled. And now to undo that situation is sometimes even harder than had we from the beginning just kept it on the straight and narrow, or tried to keep it on the straight and narrow. I hope everyone's understanding where I'm coming from. You'll understand because I'll bring everything back together in a minute if you're following what I'm saying. So we've got a challenge on our hands. We've got a big challenge on our hands as a community. And this responsibility doesn't rest on Maulana's shoulders alone, or just the committee, or just the masjid, or just Haji Saab, or the brothers who spend time in da'wah, or tabligh, or those who run khanqas and madaris, or makatib, or whatever the case may be. It's a communal obligation. And we individually are responsible for the people that are our subordinates. The Prophet ﷺ, he mentioned that all of you, ala kullukum ra'in, all of you are responsible, all of you are shepherds for your flock. All of you are responsible. وَكُلُّكُمْ مَسْؤُولٌ عَنْ رَعِيَتِهِ. You will all be asked about your subordinates. Allah is going to question you. You're an older brother, you had two younger brothers, one younger sister, a big family. Allah will ask you, you had that influence. What positive influence did you make on your brother and sister? If you are a husband of the family and you have that particular influence in your family, Allah is going to ask you, what did you do? What did you do for your family? What efforts did you make for the sake of the deen? What efforts did you make for the sake of your community? Allah will ask the mother, Allah will ask the, every single person will be judged according to their responsibility. Similarly, the management of masajid, Allah is going to ask on a bigger scale, that you had the whole people in your vicinity, in your area. What did you do for the sake of your local community? Allah will question the imam, Allah will question the trustees, Allah will question people who are in authority, educators, teachers. Wherever position you are in, Allah is going to ask you, what did you do with your responsibility? So I can't fob off to Maulana and say, your fault, bruv, that my kids are off the wrong track. It's the committee's fault, it's the masjid's fault. Our masjid should be doing this, this should be like this. I need to have a look in my own shoulder, in my own shirt, andar khud janch ke dekhna chahiye, what did I do for my family? What have I done for my community? So first statement which I made is that number one, we need to understand our successes in deen. Number one. And number two, we are all responsible and required to make effort for this deen. Without these two ingredients, we are going to be a fading community. I'll share something with you. Alhamdulillah, I've been fortunate to study in South Africa, right? So when I initially went to South Africa, obviously you go with a certain mindset. This was obviously pre-Google Earth and Google Maps, so I couldn't exactly look into what I was going to see. So what happened was that I had this assumption that it's going to be just like people living in huts everywhere, and there's going to be like elephants coming in and out of the Darul Uloom, you know. This is just your my jahil assumption. When I went there, obviously life was very different. Very, very different. I was actually really surprised. Put that to the side for a second. What I really want to focus on is the condition of and the ahwal of the Muslims. So alhamdulillah, when I went there, very big masajid, madaris, Muslims very involved in business and tijara, and alhamdulillah, making a very positive impact in many aspects on the local society and community. Now, if you look at roughly, approximately, the same sort of era, same sort of time that Muslims migrated to South Africa, you had Muslims that also, similar time, migrated more towards the south of America. So you have countries like Brazil, Venezuela, Chile, and all these different, Argentina, a lot of Muslims made hijrah towards these particular countries. There were loads of Muslims that made hijrah to Brazil area, loads. Approximately 2 million Muslims in one census in 1960. You know what a census is, yeah? Everyone knows what a census is, like a survey. How many people you got, what religion, what demographics. 2 million Muslims in 1960. Now what happened was is that in the year to every 10 years there's a census that's made. Like the recent census in 2010 was that we have 2.8 million Muslims. 2.78. 2016 is not an official statistic, but it was research that 4.18 million Muslims are here. Now in 2020, soon another new census is going to come. We'll have the new data from the new one. I'm ready to predict there's about 5 to 6 million Muslims we've got. And you know how many of that are under 18 and under 19? More than 50%. More than 50% of our shabab and our youth and the ummah, the future leaders, are under the age of 19. Having said that, let me go back to my story, the South African one. Is everyone following? So many people went to South Africa, they made hijrah, and the objective obviously was a worldly migration to obviously get the best of the in dunya. Then you see people migrating towards Brazil, South America, these areas. So when the census was done initially, 1960, 2 million Muslims. Every year, every 10 years, the census is done. By the year 2000, they had a statistic that there's only 60,000 Muslims. 60,000. But then people didn't go back to their respective home countries. Where did the people go? Sadly, 1.9 million Muslims became murtad and left Islam. Now, why? It's because when people went, first generation, it was make or break for them. Did they make effort or not? That first generation that went, they didn't make any effort at all. So now if you've got 100 people, just for understanding's sake, you've got 100 people, right? Out of that 100 people, if only 10% are making effort, let's just make it easy statistics, just so you understand. If you've got 50 people out of 100 that are practicing, right, that means only half of that time. That's first generation. Second generation, from amongst that 50%, let's just say it slashes in half again. So now you're down to 25%. Out of that 25%, only half are practicing again. Now you're down to 12.5. So there's a gradual decrease in the number of people that are identifying as being a Muslim. Do you understand where I'm going with this, yeah? So the more people that are understanding their deen and practicing their deen, the community will remain strong. When there's neglect, when there's passiveness, it's next man's job, bro. It's imam's job. Nah, let the committee deal with it. It's the youth's problem. They have to deal with it. We just want to be attendees and go there and mash up the pizza. No, that's a stupid way of thinking. I need to also be a positive inclusion into my community and society and see what can I do for my community. So I share that bleak statistic with you, not because we want to shed crocodile tears and, you know, moan and bemoan the fact that people left Islam, because they're our brothers and sisters, but we need to also think, Allah nakar, la samahallah ever for that to ever happen here. But we're seeing the athar now. And this is the khatra, it's now, it's make or break. Because there are some people, you and me, that come from quote-unquote Muslim background, but they don't identify with Islam. Culturally, they're Muslim. I mean, they'll hang a tasbih in the car, they'll use a lota, they might visit your local butchers who are halal. But really, is there real Islam in that person's life? Is there real deen? Do they really have the passion for Islam? Is there khushi and ghami, their happiness and sadness? Is the coming and going of deen, is there any impact and the difference in their life? A lot of people by name Muslim, birth certificate Muslims. Now I dealt with an example where, subhanAllah, there was a brother who was quite practicing. And he, check this out, even in practicing homes, if you're practicing yourself and you're limiting it to yourself, this isn't even sufficient. So don't think just by you praying namaz and salah and Quran that your children are going to automatically follow. The effort which is mostly needed is da'wah and responsibility of inviting them, calling them, educating them. This is the backbone of your society. So there was a sati in our local area, obviously not mentioned too much because obviously, I mean, in the front. So what happened was, is when there was this particular sati, this individual, mashallah, very muttaqi, first saf namazi and all that sort of stuff. But then what happened was, I had a discussion with his son who said, I'm agnostic, I don't believe in Islam. I've completely turned away from the deen. Now we had a very lengthy discussion, and obviously we're talking about oneness of God and oneness of Allah and the finality of the Prophet ﷺ, how Quran is infallible and all these particular things. But the thing is because there wasn't that key effort where we sat down as a family, there's education, there's ta'aleem, there's tarbiyah, that ingredient was missing. You alone, your namaz is not attractive. The kids don't really relate to that. They look at that as something that you just do when you become old. Now we had the madrasa, my madrasa where I'm teaching in Crawley, I run. One person brings his kids outside, namaz, adhan is taking place. Loudspeaker, people can hear that the adhan is taking place. And he drops off at the masjid, open the door. Ji sone Allah de wale ji bas. Get the kids out of the car, they go to the masjid, my man drives off. Now what you've unconsciously imprinted in that kid's brain is education is one in namaz, but in market mein chalta rehta hai. Aaj sab market mein bas chalta rehta hai. Padh le na padh le bhai ki gall hai yaar. You may not have said it verbally, but your action showed that kid that no, it's something, you know. Now if the adhan was taking place and he pulled up to go, he goes, nah, you're on namaz, it's time for salah, shalom, I'm coming in as well. Then that, just that one action alone, that kid would have said, yeah, namaz is something really important. You know, a buddy, when he used to come to the masjid and it was time for namaz, man used to get out and we used to pray. But ulta, what's the naqsha that's happened on this kid's heart is, dad used to drop me off, you know, but he used to do his own thing. So unconsciously, we've affected our children. Now I'm sorry, I mean, I know this is probably a bitter pill for some people to swallow. People don't like to hear this stuff because it's people defensive. But I'm not here to score points. I'm here to share a dard and a pain that as a community, there's a lot of potential in this area. You've got, mashallah, a lot of good, affluent Muslims, decent brothers, people that want to do something. But you have to move in the right direction and it has to be done quickly. Because we're at the particular generation now that if you don't have an influence and you don't have a positive influence, then online, social media, these platforms will have an influence. Children are easily swayed. Our kids are easily moved by the tide of what they see on social media and all these particular things. We have a responsibility as a community to make sure that our homes are not just homes of deen, but they're fortresses of deen. We have to bring alive the a'mal within our homes. That in name makes us, we have to have the discussions about deen. Sometimes the children come home and we ask them, what did you study at school today? What things did you learn? What things did you learn in the masjid? What things did you learn in the maktab? And quiz them, educate them, take an active part in their learning. I've met a number of kids that parents, obviously running the madrasa, alhamdulillah, with the fadl of Allah, we had to implement a system where the parents had to sign that they told their kid what to do. Yani, we have to make them feel like children. Yani, sign, you have to sign. Now the kid comes in madrasa, I say, okay, did you do your homework? No, I didn't do it. Did your parents tell you? No, they didn't tell me. So what are you going to do? You're going to have a go at a 7-year-old, an 8-year-old. We don't have a go at the kids anyway. We treat them with love and muhabbat. And alhamdulillah, may Allah ka bara fazal hai, alhamdulillah, may ye tahdees bin ni'mat ke taur pe keh raha hu. Wallah, alhamdulillah. The children, we've made the mahal such that the children love coming to the madrasa. They like it. And I made this strict usul. Okay, we have to treat them with love, muhabbat, crack some joke with them. Sometimes the king come past, you know, you have to be down, come down to their level a little bit. But believe me, you'll win the hearts of the kids. And if you can win the heart of that kid, and you imprint something really positive in the deen about in their heart, they may go astray. But they know that their comfort and happiness is back in the deen as well. They'll come back. It may happen, it will happen. I've had students, unfortunately, some got sent to prison, one got stabbed up, one got involved in this. But I've met them after and I've spoken, uqsim billah. One guy, subhanAllah, notorious, he became a proper gunda. And I see him behind the shops one area and I was like, come on, yar. Seriously? Like, until when? Like, I can have that frank conversation because we built that taluk. If you go up to someone and say, come on, bro, what you doing, bro? He'll say, what are you saying, bro? He'll tell you to do one. So alhamdulillah, I built that taluk where I can talk to them on that level. So I said, look, on a level, man, until when? Seriously. Like, you're good at heart, man. Until when? I know it's tough, but until when? He started shedding tears and crying. He goes, well, I hate what I do. I hate my life. I hate who I am. I'm just stuck. So alhamdulillah, he's got the iman in the heart. You see what I'm saying? It doesn't mean we just ride the wave of on the iman and bas. And then, he had a few ups and down rocks. I'm trying to be, because I've got some Crawley rebels with me, so I'm trying to be as discreet as possible, so they don't even know who I'm talking about. But alhamdulillah, the brother, mashallah, it just so happened I got a delivery at my house. Someone dropped, a package dropped off. He knocked on the door. It's the same guy. And I'm like, I said, this has made my day. He goes, I've left that way of life. I've made tawbah. Now I'm strictly on a halal thing. This is it for me now. I don't care if I earn £100 a day or £50 a day. I'm strictly all about the halal now. Allah's given me peace and tranquility. He goes, and mashallah, right? He had to do a job where he had to come near somewhere near Manchester, Liverpool. He goes, I don't care where I am. Now I never miss my namaz. I pull over in the Jum'ah. I'm always on my 5 salah now. So you see, what I'm trying to share with you is, if we can create a positive impact in the mind of that child, where they actually love coming to the masjid, they love being part of the madrasa, they love being part of the maktab, they love the environment. It may be possible and it can happen that they go astray, but inshallah they will also come back as well. But if you haven't had that ta'alluq with them, they can live in your same home and they will never come to the deen. And that's why it's in and I hope I'm reiterating this point enough, that it's absolutely, it's essential. I can't stress on this point enough. It's absolutely essential that we have this effort. Now I know, mashallah, the in our communities at this moment, a lot of time, majority of sisters are at home. Don't ever underestimate the power that the sisters can have. You know, my mum, right? She's Christian, revert. I'm half Gora. For those of you who don't understand what that means, neema Goria, you said Goria. The meh mixu, half. How I learned to pray salah and this stuff was my mum taught me from a transliteration manual. So no one taught me. I never had to go to a Maulvi sahab to learn namaz and this and that. My mum taught me, who's a revert, and it was like written in English. Alhamdulillahi Rabbil, all in English. There was a few tajweed mistakes here and there, zwalin and all that stuff. But alhamdulillah, it got corrected afterwards. Point is that you, if where there's a will, there's a way. And the Muslim sisters, they can have that influence on the kids. Now how ajeeb is it? Winter time, Fajr can be prayed where I am in Crawley up until the late last time of 8:07. I'm not sure the latest you can pray Fajr here, but I'm assuming it might be lagabug 5 minutes difference, right? It's either going to be up to 8:13, 8:14, or maybe 8:02. I'm not sure, but you can get where I'm coming from. We wake the kid up at 7 o'clock for school. We go in the jibita, wake up, time for school. Mashallah, that was the first step, the muhabbat one. And the second go in and say, "Oh, flying up the road, oh, get up now, it's time to go to school." The third time they're going in there, "Bay litter, get up, time to get moving." But yet, when it came time for namaz, the same kid wakes up 7 o'clock, goes in, freshens up, gets ready, irons the thing, full shirt, tie, looking crisp. The parent, the mother, the father didn't say to the kid, "Have you turned to Allah yet? Have you obeyed Allah? Have you prayed your salah? Have you made your awwal fard and your first responsibility?" Yaar khuda di kasme, there's not even a tasawwur to even say this in some homes. So the women folk have a very powerful impact on those kids. Make a mahal and make an environment. And don't enforce boundaries with harshness, do it with love and muhabbat. But ultimately, you are also mas'ool and you are also responsible. And when there's this, because like I said, you can have very pious people at home that are individualistic in their ibadah, but won't make impact on the kids. They will see it, they will know, okay, mashallah, this is a good thing to do. But when the encouragement comes from the parents and there's a mahal where the kids are taking part, that itself speaks volumes, that itself has the biggest impact. Often, subhanAllah, right, If we fail to produce a good quality role model within the home, that's why our children then become susceptible to looking for role models outside. If we don't provide that love and muhabbat at home, that's why our children then become susceptible to looking outside for muhabbat, looking outside for affirmation, looking outside for that attention, wanting to be liked, wanting to be part of. Why is there a rising gang violence, gang affiliation, and all these particular things? Is because deep down, you have a sense of not feeling welcome, but that made you feel welcome, that made you feel part of something, that made you feel connected. Well then, as a community, we need to do the same thing in the masjid. We need to create those maholes here. We need to create those environments here. Now, because obviously I want to speak and specifically talk to the youngsters as well and mention some examples. Now, I don't know how long have I been speaking for anyway? I don't even know. About 45 done. I've been speaking for 45 minutes. No, it can't be.
Sorry.
35. Okay, yeah, because subhanAllah, I mean, don't get me wrong, I this is the problem. See, my problem is obviously as a sidetrack, pura bayan sidetrack hi ban jata. That's I have notes, but I then never follow them. I try to, but it just doesn't happen. Because what it is that Maulana actually requested, he said that when looking at insights of life, prominent people who changed their life, and that sort of stuff. Really what I wanted to share with you is some example from the Sahaba, the recent Salaf, and so on, about how people changed their lives. You know, it's just, inshallah it'll come. So what happened was, right, is if you look in the time of Sahaba, I gave this example yesterday, and I suppose I can share it with you very briefly as well. There are amongst the Sahaba, Zayd bin Thabit, Abu Huraira, Abdullah bin Abbas, Mus'ab ibn Umair, Osama bin Zayd, all these young Sahaba, and if you look at the achievements they made, they were children, and they were amongst the likes of galaxy Sahaba, Qaws, Muhajireen and Ansar, Ashabi Badr, and these respectable, you know, Sahaba. But yet, mashallah, they were also very, very influential, and they also made a massive positive impact. Don't think, because I'm a bacha, I'm kacha, you can make a lot of effort. you understand that? Just because you're young, it doesn't mean you're weak. You can do things in your own way, inshallah. So one particular sahabi who he gave it all for the sake of deen. One particular sahabi was Mus'ab ibn Umair radiallahu anhu. And how he was the trendsetter sahabi of his time. The greatest fashion, the greatest looks. Everything of affluence that you could possibly imagine. Imagine being a social media influencer and you are at the top and peak of your game. That's the only way the youngsters will get it, if I explain it like this. And a'udhu billah, we don't want to compare that to that, but you know, Allah forgive us. But you can, just to make you understand, a social influence with millions of followers, that they do something and it trendsets. He was like that in Makkah al-Mukarramah, where he had a phenomenal influence. I wanted to really focus on his life. This one sahabi, young sahabi, when he changed his life, he had to go from literally a life of affluence. Best horse, best car, best fragrance, best life, attraction, everything. He was the person that it would be, if he's wearing an item of clothing, that's what we need to get. You know, like I said, a trendsetter type person, a person who's an influencer. But when he made Amal on Deen, all this came to an end. It all came to an end. The Prophet ﷺ, when he saw him once in Madinatul Munawwara, and how he was dressed in such simple garb and such simple garments, even he cried, remembering that, you know, this youngster has given a lot for the sake of the deen. He's given up a lot. And when it came time to him being buried, it mentioned that if you covered his head, his legs would become exposed. When it was time to bury him in the grave, in غُطِّيَ رَأْسُهُ بَدَتْ رِجْلَاهُ, the hadith mentions, if you cover his head, the feet would become exposed. When people die, we shroud them in a complete white, you know, there's three actually, izar, qamis, lifafa, and we kind of cover them in these shrouds and we bury them in the ground. That's that sahabi whose clothing cost hundreds and hundreds of dirhams, which is thousands of pounds on our modern day, with the best fragrances that were always exclusive, very absolutely unique, dressed the best, tailor-made the best, was having the best. But when he passed away, not even this much clothing on his body was sufficient that could even cover his body. But yet, I go back to that statement, was he a failure? Was he unsuccessful? No, he wasn't. He was responsible for the likes of Ansar to come onto the deen. When subhanAllah, there was people that came from Madinatul Munawwara, The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam sent Mus'ab radiallahu anhu back with him so he can instruct and teach the deen. Now one Sahabi, well, he accepted Islam, and you know, As'ad ibn Zarara, right? So Mus'ab radiallahu anhu stayed with him. He was imparting knowledge, teaching the likes of Sa'ad ibn Ubadah, Sa'ad bin Mu'adh. I'm mentioning to you prominent names. These are leaders of Aus and Khazraj and the great leaders of their time. I'm just saying it quick track because there's a lot to mention, so I just want to give you a synopsis and brief. This one Sahabi, yes, he lost his fame in sense of being a trendsetter. He lost his affluence and clothing and that sort of thing. But wallahi, he left a legacy that anyone from Aus and Khazraj who came after, he will also get a share in their rewards for them coming onto the deen. What hisab, what reward will he stand on the day of judgment with? Now one side you got a trendsetter, a man that feels temporarily good, that you're looking nice, you're smelling nice, people want to follow you. As soon as you are gone past your sell-by date and white hair starts showing, you're a Buddha and you're done, then you're going to become old material. And when you finish from this dunya, now it's just you, your a'mal, and now you're going to stand in front of Allah on the day of Qiyamah. That's the real day you need to be concerned with. That's the real fikr we need to start making. So he put all that to the side. He tolerated that he was now a gumnam in society. And I don't want to use the word nobody because he was significant. But when I mean nobody, in the sense that nobody was now following him. He was not a trendsetter. He was not a person who was an influencer. But he gave it all up to come onto the deen. But yet the likes of Sa'ad bin Mu'adh, Sa'ad bin Mu'adha, As'ad bin Zarara, if you understand history, you hear these names, these are giants. Allahu Akbar. They were giants in their right, and hundreds and thousands, whole cities accepted Islam after them. And all in the account of Mus'ab ibn Umair, young Sahabi who made that sacrifice. These young Shabab, wallahi, don't underestimate your influence. Honestly, don't ever underestimate your influence because you are so influential. And you know what I find really shocking? It's like, what you guys don't realize up north is the guys from down south, it's ironic because you guys, some people look at my accent and say, oh, the southerners, and they look at that as attractive. Where we're from, they look at you as attractive. Everything's about bro, you're right bro, they try to put on a north. I don't understand this logic. I like to be myself, but people like to have put a northern spin on their words. It's ajeeb. You can be trendsetters, you are trendsetters, you can set a good example. And we need more people like this, people that alhamdulillah so passionate about their deen. I know one youngster, I don't want to mention too much, again because some of the brothers know. He was very addicted, he was a drug addict, complete. In one near area, and it's where we live. Allah Ta'ala made it such, subhanallah, he changed his life and come onto the deen. To this day, I know that this one person has brought minimum 100 people to Islam. Ek banda, one person alone. This is a example of a person. There was one brother who we met, Allahu Akbar, such a phenomenal individual. He actually came here from the Arab world, from Libya in particular. Some of you may met him, some of you may not, I'm not too sure. But nevertheless, I'll tell you his brief story. See, he came here as a young brother who was actually sent by the government because he was playing for the Libyan international football team. Then what happened was is that he came here and subhanAllah, mashallah, the Ahbab, they tashkeeled him for 3 days. They took him on tabligh for 3 days, and this is where his mizaj was made. He's like, all this time, subhanAllah, you know, I've been ghafil, chasing dunya. And now I don't know what he experienced. But when he was going home after that first 3 days he spent in da'wah activities and tabligh and so on, when he went back that first day, on his way home he met somebody, gave him da'wah, and then he came back to the masjid where he left off and goes, Amir Sahib, I just, mashallah, I gave da'wah to someone and I brought him to Islam. 15 minutes after he left the masjid. That's where his journey started. Alhamdulillah, till day now, this person, minimum 6,000 people accepted Islam on his hands. We know he lives in London, nearby, not too far from us. Where from where they changed? Where from where they've made their focus? And as a result, now, I'm not saying they can sit back and relax, but look at the a'mal, look at what they've generated in their account. Why? Because they made people come onto the deen and boom. As a result, mashallah, whole people change their lives. I myself am also, why I'm very passionate about the people who are involved in da'wah, because I'm also a product of the same thing. Meri islahi siras tasiri, yeah. The same thing. We were tapped out, bro, we were far, trust me. Well, alhamdulillah, people came, It's like what I found so beautiful is that some brothers met me and they wasn't looking at me like judging me, look at how I'm dressed and look how... And one brother, I just remember him, subhanAllah, it was Eid, and I remember exactly where I was standing. I was 16 years of age at the time as well. Alhamdulillah, I had, you know, good... When I was young, I had a very beautiful ustad. May Allah reward him and give him ajr. He was one of the most wonderful people I'd ever met. My Maulvi sahab was so nice. I used to love going masjid. I used to love staying with him. Any opportunity, I'd want to sit in his company. He was a phenomenal individual. That's not my phone. No, I'll turn mine off, love, when I come to the masjid. Airplane mode all the way. So what happened was, is that this particular ustad of mine, he was just so nice to us. It was, everything was Maulvi sahab, Maulvi sahab, Maulvi. You know, he was the man, right? And then what happened was, is that was the initial spark that really gave me this interest into Islam. Because I never experienced mar kutai and beef. We never experienced that. My Maulvi sahab was proper nice. Maybe unconsciously, that's why we took that role, because it was something we wanted to give back to the community. Only Allah knows best. But what happened was, we had that sort of affiliation, but obviously, history has it, you know, things got rocky and, you know, we made a few mistakes and so on. So I remember being about 16 years old and I was in this car park, and subhanAllah, right, it was Eid time, and I even remember the brother who I was talking to, Rashid Khan, a friend of mine. So we was having a good chat, and then this brother come and he goes, MashaAllah, what's your name, brother? And started speaking, and he was speaking in Urdu, and he goes like, you know, meri kamyabi aur aapki kamyabi, Allah ne tere deen mein rakhi hai, and you know, he was giving us some basic invitation towards the deen. But it was the muhabbat by which he displayed himself. He gave me a hug, MashaAllah, and he goes, you know, our success, Alhamdulillah, and this deen is so beautiful. Now he could have looked at me and he could have made a comment. Don't you know you're going to meet Allah on the day of Jamah, on the day of Qiyamah? Don't you know in the grave there's snakes, bruv, snakes? And he could have tried to put the fear in the heart, make them scared, you know, scare them. But that's just making people hate the deen even more. This is why the Prophet ﷺ mentioned, بَشِّرُوا وَلَا تُنَفِّرُوا يَسِّرُوا وَلَا تُعَسِّرُوا. Give glad tidings, but don't make people hate. Now, that does not mean we don't speak the haqq. We speak the haqq. Like I told you, I spoke to that one youngster who was a complete gunda. And I said to him, bro, I know what you're doing is wrong, and that's why you're feeling this sukoon. You need to leave this way of life, yeah? But if I would have said to him, tu, shakal tak tuadi gandhi kali shakal, he would have said, I'm not, you know, he would have got cursed, felt attacked, and he would have never come back. Do you get where I'm coming from? So it's the tariqa, isn't it? How you speak. Like they say in Urdu, you can ask somebody, ji, aapke walid sahab kaha hai? Yeah, achha tariqa, na? And if you say like we say in Punjabi, oh, pyo kithe hoye? It's the same thing, but it's the way you say things. So we have to have that naram approach. And that's what something that pulled me. The fact that the brothers came, they were sincere, genuine, and just so down to earth. And that's what drew me. So I'm a direct product and result of those same brothers and same effort. So that's why I say, don't ever underestimate. Don't think, you know, what can we do? I'm sitting here now, and those brothers that have probably gone back, I'm sure he was from Pakistan, Peshawar, or something like that. He'll never see me again, but he'll know on the Day of Judgment how many rewards he got through that little conversation. Just one conversation. He added to my being here today. My ustad added to my being here today. I'm in debt to these individuals. I was in Pakistan studying, and there was one particular person, subhanAllah, one doctor. And Dr. Amjad Ali Sahib, his name is. His father was Chaudhary Muhammad Ali Mogra Sahib. Those who understand Pakistani politics will know he was the Prime Minister at one time. His son. So I was with one Maulana, Maulana Asadullah Saab. Cutting a story short, I was studying in Pakistan to become an... I'm still not an alim yet, we're still trying, but I mean, we're on the road. Halal road, of course. So, but you know, then I went to Pakistan, and particularly in my chutti, right, in the holiday, there was one Jamaat that came locally to my area, and they're from Karachi. So there was a Zimidar Sati in there, they used to call him Mama Abdul Rauf. So he said to me, Yari, you should come Karachi sometime. You should come and see Makki Masjid, the Madini Masjid, and come and see what's going on. And so I was like, okay, inshallah, the next holiday we have from the Darul Uloom, I'll take some time out and then I'll come. So I phoned his son. He gave me his number. He goes, you phone me, you'll be mehman at my house. So I phoned the house, and his son picked up Maulana Asadullah Sahab. And he said to me that, I said, Mama ji hai garbe? He goes, aap kon? I'm like, I told him. He goes, acha, Walid Sahab did mention you. He goes, when are you coming? Not when... I said, he said, when are you coming to us? I said, well, I actually plan to come tomorrow. Can I come at such short notice? He goes, ahlan wa sahlan. Ajab. So I got on the train, the bus, 24 hours, all the way to Karachi, subhanAllah. Dakke kha kha ke asi pahunch gaya, you know, it was really tough. For us, obviously, as Englandese, you know, the weak, wet behind the ear guys, we found that sort of thing tough. So when we get there, mashallah, there was an ishtima that was taking place. So because these guys were behind the scenes, they got us into the Pindal area. I was sitting there, there was a big dastarkhan. Hajid al-Wahhab sahab was sitting there, Maulana Tariq Jameel sahab, Maulana Jamshed sahab was sitting there, and there was, I was so gassed. Subhanallah. These mashayikh and ulama. And then he said to me, there was another gathering that was taking place. He took me around the back. There was a khas gathering with one sheikh who was giving bayan. So the sheikh that was giving bayan, he goes to me, do you know who he is? I said, no. He goes, it's Dr. Amjad Ali sahab. I'm like, I don't know who he is. He goes, let me tell you his story. For those brothers who are a bit old and they think, yaar, we're done and dusted now. Don't listen to this story. He was 49 years old. 49. He did became a doctor in MBBS in Karachi, then came here and done specialization from London and then went back. So when he went back, he started practicing, was a very, very top doctor in Karachi area. And subhanAllah, what happened was some brothers took out some time. They went to his surgery and they said to the admin guy, they said, can we take some time? We want to speak to Dr. Saab, please. They said, he's too busy. I mean, he's like working like 10, 12 hours a day. You know, how can you see him? He sees patient after patient. So they said, can we book an appointment? And they said, no problem, but it's in 3 days' time. You can take a 15-minute slot and we can book you in. So then what happened was, right, those brothers went back, and then the person, he told the brothers, he said, we've gone to go and see this one doctor, he's given us an appointment for 3 days, they're still in the area, so they, every night making dua, ya Allah, please, unko hidayah, they give this person guidance, anyone who we met, and this is one of the usul, when I've been in da'wah before, one of our emir sahab, he said, whoever you meet in the day, write their name down, and at night time, you make dua for them, you take their name and make dua. This is the behind the scenes effort. You know, and then that's what they did. So they made this effort, they went to him, and I don't know what they said in 15 minutes, but it was probably very simple sida sada, because you don't hear very sort of very technical, in-depth stuff. And this is one of the i'tiraz that people have, that it's not very ilmi and educational. Well, then go to a Darul Uloom. If you want that, go to a Darul Uloom, go to a madrasa, go to a khanqa, go to somewhere else. So anyway, what happened was that within 15 minutes, these young shabab, a lot of young shabab, young brothers in the jama'ah, they went, they spoke to him. Something twisted, something clicked, something turned on in his heart. He then said, okay, I'm going to come and spend some time with you. So he went, subhanAllah, and then he made intention when the gathering, he goes, inshallah, I'm going to spend some time as well. He spent 3 days, that led to 40 days, went to 4 months. Let's cut a story short. After this, he said, I'm stopping my doctorate for a certain amount of time. I'm going to go and become an alim of deen. He started at the age of 49. He graduated when he was 55. It was his bayan. Now, by this time, he was 65. For those of you, I don't know if there's any tulab of ilm here, you'll ever see a book, Al-Bushra publications. That's his. He set that up to produce good quality sheep kitabs for the masses. And then he set up one Darul Uloom, where pure Arabic, the moment you walk in, everything is Arabic, from the start to go. Pure Arabic, you think you just landed yourself in Medina or Mecca. Just an example, where did he end up? Where did he start? One mulaqat. So don't ever underestimate. Don't ever underestimate that. What can I do? What am I going to make an impact on? There's another brother who told us a really beautiful example similarly. He himself is from Pakistan, but he had a relative in Manchester of all places. I don't want to mention where because Kabib on the Ponjad there. You know, so let's just say Manchester generically. I shouldn't have even said Manchester really, because just in case someone knows, the chances are very less, but I'm not going to say nothing negative anyway, so let's just go with the flow. So this particular Maulana went to go and visit his relative. Now his relative had lived in England for approximately 27 years. He came here as a student, and then similar like my situation, my dad got married to an English woman, you know, so his kids were mixed race, you know, so kind of like me. But the difference being is that his family were very far from deen, very far from deen. I mean, they were just by name Muslim, very minimal attachment. Anyway, what happened was a similar thing. So his relative, who happens to be an alim, he went to him, gave him in da'wah, invited him, and trying to encourage him gently that, look, you know, you need to make effort for your family, you need to do this, and so on. Because time is very less, I wanted to give you a breakdown of what happened. But in short, this particular brother, who was from around these sorts of sides, He completely made a 180 degree after this first meeting, purely because of how the Mawlana interacted with him. That muhabbat, that shafqat, that love which he showed, and he was coming from a place of compassion, not harshness. See, that me now, this is not harshness, this is passion, because I really want the brothers to understand where I'm coming from. Wallahi, these young shabab, these young brothers, they're so valuable. And I'm not just the young, the elders as well. It is everybody, everyone's valuable, but the youngsters are our future leaders. That's why I'm saying the word youngster. Because they underestimate, they say, what can I do? You know what? No, you be a good representative, and I swear by Allah, you will impact people. So this Mawlana, basically, he said, he came with us, you know, spent a couple of days with us. Anyway, he kept in rabd and ta'alluq with this particular relative of his. Fast forward, he goes Pakistan, goes Umrah, Hajj, changed his life, makes a U-turn. And then he went to Pakistan and he goes, I gave 27 years zakat in one go. And then 1 year later, the Mawlana was saying, I asked him, I said, how was life going? He goes, Alhamdulillah, Mawlana. Before, he hadn't read namaz for 18 sal, he hadn't read namaz. He came first in a few years praying this and that, and then completely cut off. Not even Eid, nothing. I mean, subhanAllah, imagine. And then he goes, Ab, the situation is Alhamdulillah, even now my tahajjud doesn't even become qaza. Dekhe, kahan se kahan? See, now there's more, obviously, we can mention and want to mention. But the reality is that by telling stories, we don't get nowhere. It's about making action. And this is why I urge people, right, that literally come to your local area, speak to your ulama, the young shabab who are in the area, and try to be part of that influence to make a change within your local community. These programs are a means. They're a means to bring about change. This is not going to solve all of our problem. This is a start to solve the problem. But I see a lot of young faces, mashallah. You can be so valuable. Understand who you are. Understand your value. Understand what you are capable of. But you know, let me chuck another one in there. There was a youngster, subhanAllah, Brazil area. So similarly as well, brothers, mashallah, went da'wah and they got involved, one masjid. And you can understand, people that go from abroad, their English is extremely broken. And in Brazil, they speak Portuguese. So the manner of communication is so minimal between these not invited, but the brothers who came for this effort of da'wah. And you got this local young, just a couple of brothers. This young boy was 15 years old. He took a liking to the brothers because, mashallah, they were wearing full white imama. And he looked at it and he was really attracted. He himself wasn't, you know, his family had been sort of, you know, a little bit on the deen. And so he knew that these were Muslims and so on. He spent some time with them. He spent 3 days in one area. They moved to another area, like just within the local vicinity. He accompanied them again and went to a third place. So in total, 3 places, 10 days in total. Now, obviously, the brothers who are involved in da'wah activities in the local masjid, they're going to try and engage people in gatherings, ta'aleem will take place, they'll go and meet people outside, engage in salah, tahajjud, all these extra amal. So he saw all this, stayed with them, and it happened to be school holidays, and he spent the whole 10 days with them, and his whole life changed. They then went to a complete different area, so like Manchester to Bolton and to Bradford, they moved on completely. He would come home from school, by that time the holiday had kind of finished, he came home, and he wanted to go to the masjid, but when he went to the masjid, he saw that the masjid was empty. And it was no activity taking place, there was nothing going on. So he said, do you know what I'm going to do? And he used to come home from school, ride 5 kilometers to the masjid, park the bike up, and then go and invite brothers one by one. Brother, come to the masjid, let's talk in the masjid, let's talk in the house of Allah. Let's come, and like this, karte, he started bringing people. With only 6 months, alhamdulillah, he started developing a small gap. Every day he did this. Do you know why Allah's Nusra was with him? Because he could have gone out, he could have done all the haram. He could have gone and mashed it up and jammed it up and done all this mashup stuff. But he chose that, no, I'm going to give preference to the deen. His tahajjud never became qada. His, you know, ta'alluq with Allah was there. He built a rabd and connection with Allah tabarak wa ta'ala. When you speak, then you're going to make an impact. If I have, may Allah Ta'ala make it such that we have a ta'alluq with Allah. But if I have zero connection with Allah, what impact am I going to make of the hearts on the people that are sitting in front of me? So you make your connection with Allah strong and then you'll be able to connect to the people. 6 months later, he passed away. Something happened, he caught an illness and he passed away. But if you go to Brazil now, that same area, that masjid where he was part of, that is one of the markas of Brazil. One of the Marakis, and my friend lived in Brazil, he told me that. He goes, well, this is the story. And he told me. And I was gobsmacked. I was like, Allahu Akbar. And he's sitting in his grave not realizing. But that place, how many people now can benefit from? A little bit of effort. So this is why I say to my young friends, is don't look at yourself as insignificant, that I can't do much. You are the leaders of the future. You can make a positive impact. You are trendsetters. You are those people who have influence. You can make a difference. You have to firstly want to make a difference, and you have to make an effort, inshallah, to change your lives for the best. Now, to become a sole loan agent is difficult. That's why I said link up with your local ulama. Link up with your local community. Come to the house of Allah. Say, I want to do something for my community. What can I do? Let me be part of something. What can we assist in? What can we do to bring in the youngsters? These young shabab we have, they've got mad ideas. Subhanallah, let's welcome those ideas. So long as they're within the boundary of the deen. Remember, two things are absolutely indispensable. Number one, you have to have ikhlas. You have to have sincerity. And number two, you have to remain within the boundaries of the deen. And also, as I know, sisters are listening, there was one sister in Croydon, neighbouring. We live in Gatwick. Has anyone heard of Gatwick Airport? So you've got Brighton, London. We're smack back in the middle, Gatwick. So when you think London, you think, oh, it's just a city to a city. Nah, bruv, we're from the city, which is outside the city of London. We're far. So it comes 265 miles from my house to here, around about that sort of distance. 5 hours journey. So we're from Crawley. Now there was in London, South London, which is Surrey area, Croydon area, there was one sister who accepted Islam. She accepted Islam, wallah, ajeeb situation. She accepted Islam in the morning. She'd been researching Islam and she had a small group of friends around her. That same day she became Muslim. By the evening time, she bought 7 of her friends and they became Muslim. Bro, 7, oh, wallah, I'm sitting in the house of Allah. And next day also, 6 people. In 2 days, she brought 13 people to Islam. But you, this is like, you get become gobsmacked. How did she do it in 2 days? Because she has such yaqeen, such conviction. When you look at, subhanallah, you know, when the people of haq are afraid to speak the haq, that's when batil will spread. And when the people of haq are afraid of showing the haq, that is when batil will also take over. These people that are living around us, the non-Muslims, they're decent people. We can't give them perhaps the dunya what they've given to us. The kam sikam what we can give back is the deen. Good akhlaq, the prophetic manners. Show them the true beauty of Islam. I wouldn't be sitting here today if it wasn't for my mother. She's a revert. She's someone who accepted Islam. So the sisters have so much influence and impact as well on the children and wherever they are. They have a positive kirdar, a positive influence they can also make as well. So because obviously time is short and I don't really want to go too much over on my time, I want to finish off on this note. If you're sincere and you really want to do something, make dua to Allah, Ya Allah, accept me for the khidmat of your deen. Give me sincerity, give me the ability. We can only lament the situation of our community because of the lack of efforts which are taking place. I shouldn't say this in front of Maulana, but he's a young guy, mashallah. Value these young ulama, yar. Take advantage. Sorry, yar. When I mean advantage in a positive way, utilize them, yar. Most probably, obviously, mashallah, Maulana is being utilized to the max anyway, but yar, thoda bahut inshallah chalega. You know, these young shabab who've learned here, they understand the ahwal here. Yar, inki qadr karo. You know, because what it is, they understand the ahwal of the local area. Look, we're visiting people. You get me? I can share with you my life experiences. I can share with you what I've gone through, things I've seen nationally, internationally, and try to convince you that, take my word for it, that up and down the country, we're in a crisis. Those areas where there's no effort, subhanallah, the kids have got there tapped out. They've lost the plot. This is why I'm strongly urging that your communities, mashallah, there's still a lot of potential. But don't lose that. And that's why in the qiyada of young ulama, you know, mashallah, young forward-thinking brothers, move together as a group. Never ever can you let your own ana, your own your own ego get in the way. You have to be ready to sacrifice that. It's got to be pure for the sake of Allah. It can never be for worldly gain. That story which I mentioned in the beginning, when Umar radiallahu anhu, when money was gathered in the masjid, because Baytul Mal, they would gather, you know, for the sake of distribution to the poor. Umar radiallahu anhu stood one side and he could not see the other side of Masjid al-Nabawi. And he shed tears and cried. They were worried that the coming of wealth was a test for them, that that was their recompense and their badla in dunya. Constantly keep eye on your nafs. Don't ever let it get to your head, I am something, I am now somebody. Allah can snatch this away in an instant, and Allah can take away this ni'mah. We make dua, Allah safeguard us from any ujb, any pride, any sort of inner, na'udhu billah, any sort of wrong inclination in our heart. If you work sincerely, I went to go and see one alim locally, subhanAllah, beautiful nasiha he gave me. So one from Blackburn, Mufti Inayatullah Sahib. So I said, Hazrat, you know, I'm just an alaik, hopefully koi nasihat. So he gave me this simple nasiha, and I shared this with you, inshallah, as a parting advice. Parting se murad ye ke for today, inshallah, maybe in the future I'll come again sometime, inshallah, you never know. So I, Mawlana said to me, he goes, beta, ab dua kaam kare. Just do two things. Whatever you do, do it with the utmost sincerity. Question yourself, why am I suggesting this thing? Why do I want to do this thing? Why is it that I'm giving this opinion? Why is it I'm trying to enforce this? Why is it I'm trying to move in this direction? Everything should be for the sake of Allah. Control your nafs and control your ego. And number two, stay within the boundaries of deen. If you do these two things, Allah will take effort of deen from you. Now it's possible you may not see the fruits at this moment in your very life. In one area, subhanAllah, I finish off on this, in Rochdale area, Ghaliban, it begins with the R, it is Rochdale area. I went there once, subhanAllah, I was very fortunate to visit. There was this one Molana who'd been making effort for so long in the community, but lekin unfortunately, logo ke kaan sun sun ke bhi sun ho gaye the. You know, the people, it just fell on deaf ears. But he tried his utmost best and he really did grind, but he never saw the fruits in his life. But what happened was, subhanAllah, prior to him passing away from this dunya, they got this young one Molana. You know, mashallah, he's a graduate from South Africa, alhamdulillah. Young shabab, mashallah, young shab, young Maulbi sahab, mashallah, solid. Alhamdulillah. Now, that because through the effort of that senior Maulana, the young Maulana came, you know, the fikr rubbed off on him. There was a transformation in the masjid. So when I went to this masjid, I was so happy. All young brothers, alhamdulillah, all young brothers. You know, and they have genuine concern for the deen. Now, that Maulana didn't see the fruits of his efforts. But that's not maqsad. That's not the purpose. Your purpose is not to see the results. Your effort is to plant the seed and leave it to Allah. Agar aapka dekhna na, this is not your concern. Your effort, your concern is to make effort. And don't be disheartened. Oh, I'm not. Look, bro, I'll be straight up with you. I live in Crawley. Yaar banjar zameen, man. Subhanallah. We've been banging on for years. No one's listening. Now, I've got two options. I can say, right, you lot do one, mate, and just move. That's the easy option. And alhamdulillah, believe me, I've had options internationally and nationally. I've said no so far. Don't get me wrong, the waswasa is coming hardcore now. And I do say that if there's a better opportunity, you never know. And cutting a story short anyway, that's another, you know, I'm going to go into another personal story to say why eventually you person can and should move on. But you see, the thing is, in this particular area, Maulana knew that there was a lot of potential for him. And nevertheless, he made the effort, he did what he could do, but as it was bubbling up and things were starting to take off, boom, he left this dunya, someone else came. But he will still get the ajr for that. He will still get the reward. He will still be instrumental and be known that he was the person that was the foundation for this particular community. So that's why, don't worry about seeing results, just make effort. And inshallah, you will see the fruits of your effort. And if you don't worry, inshallah, because the real reason for who you is doing it for, that you will see, inshallah, in the akhirah. May Allah Ta'ala inspire us and give us tawfiq. May Allah Ta'ala, you know, keep us safe and protect us on the deen. And may Allah Ta'ala keep our hearts united, yaar. May Allah Ta'ala keep our hearts free from malice and envy and hatred and all these nahusa that, you know, that creeps into our hearts. May Allah Ta'ala reward these brothers for their khidmah and mashallah the efforts which they've made today. May Allah Ta'ala mashallah bless Maulana and the local brothers, you know, for their concern and their efforts. If I've said anything which is haq, alhamdulillah, this is from Allah Ta'ala. Anything which I've said incorrect is not the deen, it's me. My fault. It's my representation and presentation. The deen is pristine and pure, unfortunately we're not. We're just the means to carry a message. We hope and pray that we said something of benefit. If it is, make shukr, make thanks to Allah. Give us tawfiq, Allah gives us more. If I've said anything which is incorrect and wrong, we make dua to Allah to forgive our shortcomings and weaknesses. And just as how we've gathered here today, may Allah Ta'ala also gather us in Jannat al-Firdaus, inshallah. واخر دعوانا الحمد لله رب العالمين وصلى الله على نبينا محمد دعاء ان شاء الله بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الحمد لله رب العالمين ولا عقبة للمتقين والصلاة والسلام على أشرف الأنبياء والمرسلين ربنا ظلمنا أنفسنا وإن لم تغفر لنا وترحمنا لنكونن من الخاسرين اللهم لا مانع لما أعطيت ولا معطي لما منعت ولا ينفع ذا الجد منك الجد اللهم أرنا الحق حقا وارزقنا اتباعه وأرنا الباطل باطلا وارزقنا اجتنابه اللهم انصر من نصر دين محمد صلى الله عليه وسلم واجعلنا منهم واخذل من خذل دين محمد صلى الله عليه وسلم ولا تجعلنا منهم ولا معهم اللهم أيد الإسلام والمسلمين اللهم انصر المسلمين في كل مكان يا أرحم الراحمين اللهم اغفر لنا وارحمنا وعافنا واعف عنا يا أرحم الراحمين ربنا لا تزغ قلوبنا بعد إذ هديتنا وهب لنا من لدنك رحمة إنك أنت الوهاب ربنا آتنا في الدنيا حسنة وفي الآخرة حسنة وقنا عذاب النار سبحان ربك رب العزة عما يصفون وسلام على المرسلين والحمد لله رب العالمين وآخر دعوانا الحمد لله برحمتك يا رحمن الرحيم
جزاك الله خيرا to our respected Shaykh Abdul Majid sir for coming and enlightening us with those very important and precious words of advice, wisdom for everyone, including myself, who is, mashallah, I took a lot of benefit as well. So before everyone goes, mashallah, you've seen the dastarkhans have been set up. There's food which is will be provided. So I request all the brothers to sit down. But just before you do so, as Shaykh mentioned about keeping in touch with the masjid, unfortunately we have a lot of weaknesses. But as the brothers know, time to time I do mention about the courses and the programs that we have running upstairs. We're here every day all the way till 9 o'clock delivering courses for the youngsters. We want people to take advantage of these. If you're interested, and mashallah, the talk has inspired that motivation in our hearts, that yearn in our hearts, then inshallah, please do get in touch with me and we can mention how we can take this forward. Also, we have our weekly gatherings of hadith which take place on a Sunday. We have our weekly tafsir sessions in Urdu for those brothers who want to attend the Urdu sessions. Monthly, we have our gatherings and programs which take place as well. Please do connect with this. Those who are on social media, follow the masjid social media pages to stay aware and come and talk to us as well, inshallah. Jazakallah khairan. Please do consume the food before you leave. Jazakallah khairan for attending. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.